Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your kingdom. And Lord, as you instruct your disciples, it seems harsh, the words that you say to them, when you tell them to leave everything and to serve you. And yet, Lord, we know that to be children of the kingdom is a great and marvelous inheritance. And Lord, help us to understand what that citizenship of in the kingdom, what that heirs of the kingdom means for us as your children. What does it mean for us to have the gift of your Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to know that we are going to inherit the kingdom? Lord, strengthen us through your word this day and help us to follow you as citizens of the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If we could have the slides, please. Kenji's doing a great job. He stepped in the last minute and he's got this working on these slides here. So, well, last week we started, we had confirmation and we started this series on the kingdom. And the first thing that we talked about last week is that for us as God's children, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is, the Bible actually tells us this is a guarantee of what we have to come. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we are children of God. It's the gift that God gives us so that we know what to say, that we know and understand what the Word says. It's a powerful gift. And so my challenge to our confirmants was, don't disregard the gift, but use it for God's glory. Today we want to continue our series with the second part, which is citizenship in the kingdom. And the reason we want to do this is because Jesus starts out in the gospel lesson today by sharing the cost of discipleship. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8, he tells them, whoever denies himself, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's very adamant that they understand the cost. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's at a high point in his ministry. He's done a lot of neat things. He's transfigured before his disciples. He heals many people. He's done a lot of tremendous things. But unfortunately, people are, as human beings, we're always kind of attracted to the sparkling things. You know what I mean by this? We're attracted to shiny objects. And Jesus, in his ministry at this point, is a shiny object. People are talking about him. Things are happening with him. Things are happening all around him. He feeds the 5,000. He does all these amazing things. And so everybody wants to be on Team Jesus. You know that? At this point in his ministry, everybody wants to be on Team Jesus. We want to follow you. We are willing to go wherever you go. We're willing to do whatever you tell us to do. We are going to follow you no matter what. Because they're basking in the glory. They're enjoying the team. They're seeing the victories. They're experiencing all these wonderful things. But Jesus is so amazing because he goes through Samaria and he comes into the Samaritan village. And it's interesting because in Luke's gospel, there's a change in chapter 9 where after he's done all these amazing things, after he's done, he's transfigured before his disciples and healed many and fed many and done awesome things that we read about coming into this, there's a shift. And it says that he turned his face toward Jerusalem. There's a shift in his ministry. He goes from doing all these wonderful things and then he kind of disappears into Samaria as he's preparing his disciples for the next phase of his ministry on earth, which is to go to Jerusalem and face death. And so I love the text from Luke chapter 9 that Alex read, because they're going into the Samaritan village. Jesus is looking towards Jerusalem, looking towards what he had revealed to that, what, when he transfigured before Peter, James, and John, what was he talking about with Moses and Elijah? He was talking about his exodus or his death in Jerusalem. So they come down from the mountain. He does a number of healing. He heals people, heals the boy that the disciples couldn't heal. And then they head into Samaria for some time alone. And when he goes into the Samaritan village, they notice that he's not there for them, but he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they're jealous because the people in Samaria, where do they worship? They worship in Samaria. They don't want people to go to Jerusalem. And so because his eyes are focused on Jerusalem, they're disrespecting him. So you gotta love James and John because they've just experienced a lot of stuff, right? They've experienced some amazing stuff. They are all Team Jesus. They're all in. And they say when these Samaritans, you don't have to worry about it, just leave it alone. I'm fine. They say to Jesus, they, this is kind of interesting. Alex read it. They say, can we just cast fire down on these crazy Samaritans, right? Let me just get the words. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You got to love the sons of thunder, right? How many of you have this? They seem to have a lot of this. How many of you talk before you think? Yeah, a few of us, right? That's dangerous. That's exactly what happens with the sons of thunder. They have just come through an amazing experience of Jesus transfiguring before them, his healing of the boy with the unclean spirit. They are on top of the world, and they are convinced that Jesus wants them to do powerful things. And so they say, should we tell the fire to come down on these Samaritan heathen? And what does Jesus do? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. How many of us have been rebuked lately? Oh, a few of you? Okay, good. Because do we like, who likes to be rebuked? Tom. There's always one in the crowd, right? Who likes to be rebuked? None of us like to be rebuked. None of us like to be disciplined. It's just a human nature, right? And yet we find that Jesus rebukes them, even though they probably said something that sounded very good to them. They were standing up for Jesus. They were Team Jesus. They were doing the right things. They were doing what Jesus said they could do. And yet he rebukes them. Because his ministry had shifted. His ministry of miracles and all these other things had shifted to facing the cross. And what he wanted them to understand is he wanted them to understand what he had said before. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so as they head out of the Samaritan village and they start towards Jerusalem, the crowds start to gather and people start coming after Jesus. And what does this one person say? He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. See, people like to be on the winning team, right? And he wants to follow Jesus. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, when we as human beings have a bunch of followers, we feel pretty good about ourselves, right? How many of us, if we're a team captain, everyone wants to be on our team, feel really good? And have you had that experience? It feels good when people want to follow you, right? So you would think Jesus would encourage him. He'd say, yeah, come on, let's have a great time. What does he say? Well, he says this. He says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's interesting because he doesn't encourage him. He says, there's going to be tremendous risk ahead. You're not going to have what you think you're going to have. You're not seeing this for what it is. Then he goes on to call another person. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this is complicated because first he has a guy who wants to follow him. And what does he do? He discourages him. The next guy, he says, follow me. And the guy says, okay, but let me go and bury my parents, right? Now, he might be thinking back to the Old Testament lesson. What happened when Elijah called Elisha? Remember the Old Testament lesson? He was behind the ox, and he said what? Let me go back and kiss my mother goodbye, and I will come and follow you, right? And so he goes back, he kills the ox, and he has a great feast, and he follows. So you would think that that would be an acceptable thing to say, let me go back and do what he asked to do here. He said, let me first go and bury my father. Now, the only question I always have when I hear this is, was his father dead yet? Maybe it wasn't just a short-term thing. It was a long-term thing. Who knows, right? But what does Jesus say? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. He says there's a sense of urgency here. He's turned his eyes to the cross. He knows that that's his mission. He knows that is his purpose. And he's telling people, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I don't have a place for you to stay. It's not going to be cushy. It's not going to be comfortable. But if you want to follow me, there's a sense of urgency here, right? This is happening. This is happening. And it's really interesting because he said, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, very much like Elisha, right? Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That sounds kind of harsh. But we understand what Jesus is doing here is he's about to send out the 72. He's about to send out the disciples. And he desperately wants them to understand that there's a cost. And as we enter into this week where we celebrate rights and freedoms, because the first verse we read in the epistle lesson was what? It was about freedom, right? Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And as we celebrate this week, we have two national celebrations very close to us here. Tomorrow is July 1st. That's the 153rd anniversary for Canada. It's Canada Day. So I was over there this morning to drop my son off at the airport, and they're all getting ready. Big celebration, 153 years. And in Canada, they celebrate, as the preamble to the Constitution says, peace, order, and good government. And they talk about the freedom that we have to be under a government that strives for peace, order, and good government. That's the Canadian thing. That's what citizenship in Canada is about. Peace, order, and good government. Here, we're going to be celebrating how many years on July 4th? 243 years, right? Close enough. 243 years on July 4th. And we're going to celebrate what we celebrate here, different from peace, order, and good government. What do we celebrate? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Sounds like good things, right? Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's what citizenship means here. And I want to talk about citizenship because I think that's what Jesus is talking to these disciples that he's talking about. He's talking about what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? It means understand that you're free. It means understand what your freedoms, rights and freedoms are, but also to understand what the responsibilities of citizenship are. As a matter of fact, in the Roman Empire, citizenship was different from what we have today. Very few people in the Roman Empire were born into citizenship. There are multiple levels of citizenship. And the interesting thing about citizenship is that there were different rights for different citizens. And St. Paul used his citizenship, which he received actually from birth. This was something, if you remember the tribune when he went to Jerusalem and he was brought before the when he was in the temple, and they arrested him, and the tribune was about to whip him, and he says, "Are you going to whip a Roman citizen?" And the tribune just backed off, and he said, he kind of mocked him. He said, "Well, I paid a lot of money for my citizenship, because you could buy your citizenship. You could serve in the military. You could buy your citizenship. It wasn't something you were born with." But the tribune says, "I paid a lot for my citizenship." And Paul says, "I was born a citizen." And the Bible says everybody backed off. Because to be born a citizen was a huge privilege. And the reason that Paul was born a citizen was he was born, his parents had won their citizenship. They had actually been taken, Jerome tells us they'd been taken from Palestine in a raid. They went to Tarsus, which is a Roman colony, where if you weren't in Rome, to be a citizen, you had to be born in a Roman colony. They were in a Roman colony, and this was where soldiers retired and different people. And the Bible tells us that they won, or Jerome tells us, sorry, they won their freedom. And so because they were free, and Paul was born to them, Saul of Tarsus, he had his citizenship right from when he was born. So he had the right to marry. He had the right to be judged in a court of law, which not every if you were different levels of citizenship, not always a right. He had a right to property, which again is not always a right. He had a right to appeal to Caesar. That's what we see when he says in Acts, he says, "I want to appeal to Caesar." So he had a lot of rights of citizenship that a lot of people would not have had, right? He was a Roman citizen by birth. And so citizenship is important because we celebrate rights and freedoms, but with citizenship in Roman times, the same as today, citizenship also comes with responsibility. What are some responsibilities? Pay your taxes, right? What are the responsibilities? Yeah, serve when we're attacked, right? Or prepare to be attacked. What other things? Voting, yes? Yeah, citizenship has rights and freedoms, but also responsibility. And so what Jesus is trying to teach the people that he's coming into contact with is that to be a citizen of heaven, to be a citizen of the kingdom, has great honor, has tremendous freedom. That's what St. Paul's talking about, has freedom. There's an abundance of grace. There's the Holy Spirit. But it also has responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities is to freely give and to freely surrender to Jesus. And that's why when he says this to that disciple who wants to kiss his family goodbye, he says, you know, anyone who puts their hand on the plow and looks back is not part of the kingdom. Why? Because we're always looking forward. We always know the Lord has a place for us. We always know we're a citizen of heaven. We know that he's preparing a place for us. And we're excited about the fact that we have these freedoms, this grace, but we also have responsibilities. And one of them is to grow as a disciple. One of them is to do what St. Paul encouraged the people to do in Galatia. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit," what? "The kingdom of God." That's a big warning, right? And then he goes on, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are citizens of the kingdom, who belong to Christ Jesus, who are saved by grace, who understand the relationship they have, who know they're children of God. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us define who we are and recognize the responsibilities by doing what the Spirit wants us to do. If we spent most of our time concentrating on allowing the Holy Spirit to increase in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I got to work on the patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you think if we really prayed every day and read the Word and spent time with the Lord and really strived after these fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we would have a lot of time left to go after the other things that get us in trouble? No. See, that's the difference between saying, I have freedom and I have rights and I can do this and I can do that. That's great. But we also have responsibilities. And the responsibility of one who is inheriting the kingdom is to strive to let the Holy Spirit rule our lives and let us see these fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you want to see them in your life? I do. And that's my prayer for you, that you will recognize that you're not looking back, you're looking forward, and God has promised us eternal life. He's promised us that we are children of the King. He's promised us that we will have the authority and the power that comes as children of the King. And he's promised us that if we ask the Holy Spirit to rule in our hearts and lives and to change us with these things, that he will work on us. Do I ever think that I'm going to get to the place where I'll be able to say, I have all the fruits of the Spirit in spades? No. I would like to be able to say that. Maybe when I'm 90, if I make it. Maybe. I don't know. I'm working on it. But the reality is, it's a task. That's why he says, don't hold on to the plow and look back, but look forward. Because we're always moving forward. We're disciples of the King. We have the inheritance of the kingdom. And we want to desperately know our rights and responsibility, our rights and freedoms, but also our responsibilities as disciples of Jesus. Amen.